me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and as we say every week, and for the benefit of you visiting with us, we're working our way on a fast track through the Gospel of Luke, partnering stories with our children's worship lessons and adding some of the other pieces to that. Our text today is verses 1 through 12 to really focus on the kernel of the resurrection. Lord willing, next Sunday, in partnership with Children's Worship, we'll look at that wondrous, happy story of the two on the way to Emmaus and that confirmation of the resurrection and the power of the Word of God. And so we'll see that by God's pleasure next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for the glorious hope that you create with inside us because of your word, and in particular, the message in your word of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That now everything changes, and our hope is assuredly not misplaced, but fully directed. And so, Father, in this day, pour out that same Spirit upon us so that we would hear and know your word. Open our hearts and our minds that your word would penetrate deep within. And by your sovereign authority, stir us to faith and to worship, that we live for you each moment of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1935, J. Gresham Machen broadcast a series of radio messages intended to explain Christianity to an increasingly unchristian world. If so, then, in 1935, what about our day? In one of the messages, Machen said, God isn't just G-O-D. God is all that God is. God is all that God says he is. God is all that he does. God is all of his attributes and more. He is all of his knowledge and more. And as he concludes his section on God, Machen says, almost all of us speak of God in a way that is not God. We have learned to make God small. We realize that we cannot be like him, which was the endeavor in the garden of everybody, and so we make him like us. We make him small. Similarly, Machen says, many talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as if we're talking about the historic resurrection of a man, Jesus. A man who was raised from the dead as if we were talking about Lazarus, or as if we were talking about the son of the widow of Nain, or as if we were talking about the daughter of Jairus. But Jesus is never parallel as if he were one of four raised from the dead. He is without parallel. The resurrection of Jesus the Christ is the whole of Christ. It is the whole of Jesus. It is the whole of God and his plan. It is the entirety of the plan. And finally, Machen affirms, no one truly knows God or resurrection without faith, trust, and worship. We don't talk about God without some sense of faith in God. We don't talk about Jesus risen from the dead without some childlike faith that brings us to a simple point to say, somehow this makes a difference. And somehow this makes me different. And that's enough. He says that is the kernel of faith that we're realizing and affirming, and it has a big effect on our lives. And well, it should. The fact of the resurrection from the dead means that sin and Satan have been dealt a decisive blow. Everything is different now. The resurrection from the dead is a game changer. Now, the resurrection from the dead means that we may have Christ as our companion forever. In Christ, every disease is healed, every body is raised, every sin of the elect is atoned, and all of mankind will one day stand before Jesus and know that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Some will rejoice and others will call on mountains to fall upon them. And everything changes because Jesus is risen from the dead. And somehow we know that. And somehow we begin to live it. Jesus' resurrection from the dead becomes more than a confession of faith. It is the foundation stone upon which we lay the blocks for hope and transformation. Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives hope for forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives hope for true healing and comfort. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead lets me go to Ellie's or Eliza's grave and say, "This body shall rise." The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the game changer. It is the beginning of all things made new. It is the validation of all of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives substance to faith. Martin Luther calls this the Christ event. So let's read what Luke tells us about the resurrection from the dead. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. History relates to us an event, but the reason for the gospel message on the resurrection is to testify to God's work. It lays the very foundation for our faith, says Martin Luther in his introduction on this passage. As Luke proclaims the story, it's more than a documentary. It is a call that is a report that is filled with reminders to remember. It is to recall teaching. It is to go forth and tell. Luke agrees with all the biblical writers to say, Jesus really rose from the dead, and you're welcome to check my sources. He really rose from the dead, and you're welcome to go find the tomb. And with that, he says, be confident in the one who came to save, but do more than that. Remember, the resurrection is based upon a biblical foundation. Remember, it is part of an eternal plan. Remember, Jesus taught that before it happened. And so you keep telling that Jesus is risen from the dead. So Luke tells us Jesus lives. He carefully narrates the story. And here, more than anywhere else in his gospel, we see Luke's careful research. This is a reporter confident that he has the facts right, and he's letting us know what happened and why. But this is also a reporter who has been transformed by these events, and he knows the impact not only on himself, but on all of those of the mission enterprise of the church. And so this chapter is the narrative built upon verifying the facts, checking the witnesses, and affirming the truth. We also see Luke's great ability and style as a writer. For example, look at verses 2 and 3. They found the stone, but they did not find the body. There's just something beautiful in that. You can go see this historic, massive stone that nobody can't move, but you can't find that body unless he reveals himself to you. The missing body of Jesus is as significant to observe as the presence of a really big and really real stone that anyone of Luke's day could go look at. But there's no body there because Jesus is living. Or we see a second example. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Again, it's a spin of a phrase, but it builds confidence that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. The third example of Luke's skill might be to point to the way he repeatedly weaves in the words, and he uses them over and over again. Remember, teach, tell. And it's kind of like Luke is using these words in a pastoral sense to Theophilus and to the church. Remember the teachings. Go all the way back and remember the teachings. Remember the promise in the garden that a child of Eve would be born and of that offspring would come the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Remember the day of Abraham when the offspring of that one man would produce one offspring who would bring salvation to all who are saved. Remember the historic events throughout history of deliverance. Remember the experiences of personal life. Remember the times when we're weak and the times when we're strong, and see that it is the resurrection of Christ that bridged the gap. Think about those things that we remember. Tell those things that we remember. And isn't that the hidden sign of the covenant promises? Is that there is one of that line that we keep talking about. There is one of that line that brings hope for all. And so let's make external signs so that we keep conversation going. Keep talking, keep pointing, keep hoping, keep looking, and then realizing the resurrection of Jesus is the final deal. Luke builds the story around the women who go to complete the burial process. And Luke tells us that because that's how it happened. Every scholar tells us that in Luke's day, in the gospel writer's day, at best, one of the four would have used the made-up story using women. But nobody would use the factual story of women unless that's the way it happened. It just wouldn't, it was not part of their day. So this is the way it happened. And they go back to complete the burial process. And as we look at the other gospel writers, we realize that they've already wrapped Jesus' body, and Luke tells us that as well, that he's already wrapped in linen cloths. He has over 1 point times his live weight spilled all over him and on top of his body. But the Sabbath was approaching, and so even that amount was a work done in haste, and now they had to come back and complete it. To complete it in honor, to complete it in respect. And they come back and they find the stone rolled away and there is no body. Similarly, Peter runs into the tomb, verse 12, and he sees the linen burial cloths lying there by himself. John tells us Peter noted that the cloths were rolled as if the body came right through them. They were still wrapped in body figure that they popped right through them. But then the headpiece was a linen cloth that had been stretched out and folded and laid to the side. And I love the opinion of one writer, and he says, and there we see the mystery of the resurrected body. It was fully and completely real, but it was different. Jesus could pass through grave cloths and he could pass through locked doors and walls, and yet he could be undetected standing next to someone, And yet he could be touched by a disciple that needed to be encouraged. Or he would eat fish grilled on the beach. Or he would fold his own headpiece and lay it to the side. A mysterious but fully real body. A body transformed. A body of one truly risen. And to this end, Pastor John Van Ens used to say, no matter what this body is like, it will have nail-scarred hands. The risen body is the body of the one who died. And yes, Jillian, it really was in my notes, not just paying homage to your presence here. The central figure of the story turns out to be an angel, as in messenger figure of the story. Christ is the central figure. And the angel reaffirms and the angel tells the news, and only Luke adds the theology of verse 7 with the reassuring words that this is all part of God's necessary plan. Notice how verses 6 and 8 bracket verse 7 and how they set everything up. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you. And then they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb telling about that. But in the middle are these words that this is all the necessary plan. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. It's that powerful little word that I've taught you over the years. This is the very plan of God unfolding. It is necessary. Why? It's necessary to the plan of God. It is part of God's design. It is part of God's action. It is part of God's completion. It is necessary to God that it happened this way. Jesus' rejection, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection are essential tenets of the necessary plan of God. The resurrection is not merely God overpowering men or Satan who are compromising his plan by killing his Savior. No, the death and the resurrection of the eternal Son of God are necessary components to God's plan, and God fulfilled his plan. The Father raised him from the dead. Put everything that you can mentally muster into the concept of Jesus' death. Why did Jesus die? How did he die? Recall those events of that Friday death this Sunday morning. And what did God promise in that death? What did God accomplish in that death? We sang of it in the wonders of the atonement and the blessings of forgiveness. But pondering all of the reality of that death, then listen thoughtfully to the words, he has been raised from the dead. God's justice and truth demanded a sacrifice. And only the death of God's Son could be obedient enough and pure enough to be accepted by God as a sacrifice. And Jesus really died. And he really died for you and me. In Jesus, we die. Not just the physical death. We die to sin in Jesus. In the New Testament, Paul tells us we are the new creation of God in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is the entire source of our life. We want to go back and say Adam is the source of our life, and we're missing the point. Because before Adam and before creation, God had chosen those who would be saved. Jesus was the story before creation. Jesus and the fulfillment of God's plan was complete and true and locked in before anything was done. And at this moment, the text gives us a passive verb to say, and he was raised. Martin Luther says, think of the image as God the Father reaching down and pulling out the Son. And as he pulled him forth, life comes again. And it is God carrying out the fullness of his plan. The Father has been satisfied. All offense has been removed. The mission is complete. It's time to ascend and return to the glorious presence of the Father as the ruler of all that we see and know. It's time for us to live in the newness of Christ as the new creation of God in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In him we die, in him we live. Apart from him, we just die. Jesus rose and Christianity is defined. I want us to think about Christianity in all of the religions of the world. All religions have a God. Even the non-God's religions have some God that they exalt. It might be their self, it might be their, the infamous Shirley MacLaine saying, there is no God, and yet what does she do? She goes and runs on the beach. I am God. Why, there is no God. You just said there is no God. When you're getting out of your car, you said there is no God. Then what are you doing running on the beach saying, I am God? All religions have a holy book or a holy source. All religions have a code of ethics. All religions have a dogma of what we have to do. And all of those things define those religions. But Christianity is different. It is unique. Only Christianity has its God taking on human flesh. Only Christianity has its moral code fulfilled fully and completely in the life of its Savior. Only Christianity speaks truly of the unity of mankind and the universality of its death and resurrection. Only Christianity bases everything on the resurrection from the dead of one man who was truly man at the same time truly God. Only Christianity says there is nothing for you to do. In fact, you can't do anything to appease God. You are dead. Only Christianity proclaims life for all who see Jesus as dead and risen. And of Christianity, others say, that's it? That's it? One guy's death and one guy's resurrection? That's it? Even in Christianity, some say, that's it? And they change the effect of sin so that we aren't all bad and we aren't all dead. We just become Bismarck donuts. We've got a little bit of jelly in the middle that has life. Others change faith to include essential works. Still others add works to faith and encourage people, this is what we have to do, do this, do that, and then God will be happy with us. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that God's plan is full and complete, and it's done. And life is not by you thinking hard to make this real in your life. Life is somehow mysteriously knowing it's true, that Jesus is all there is. Biblical Christianity says Jesus is all there is. His resurrection changes everything, and it changes us. We don't do things to gain. We don't give things to gain. We live because we see the resurrected Jesus. And we give ourselves. And we live in community to work all that out in our own lives. And we don't condemn doubt or struggle. We embrace it and we support each other in it, sharing burdens and being transformed. We see the resurrected Jesus and good works grow because God is continuing his plan. He has created and prepared in advance work for us to do. And the resurrection tells us that God's plan is full and complete. Jesus' resurrection is the reason for the hope within. Derek Thomas asks, and we all sit up and take notice, for Derek Thomas is worth listening to, why are you a Christian? Of course, his answer is simple, because of the resurrection of Jesus. And then he breaks it down. The resurrection is a story infused with power to change no faith to faith. The resurrection is a story of sin and shame atoned so there's forgiveness. The resurrection is a story of Satan's hold forever broken, and only Jesus holds our life now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we can be confident in the one who came to save. We're confident because of who he is as God Almighty, humbling himself to shepherd his people and to bring us all the way home. We're confident because of God and of what he did and how he did it. And God's plan was executed. Yeah, bad pun. Literally and fully. God's plan was executed to please and carry out his will to his end. Jesus was raised according to the power and the plan of God. Look at verse 6 again. Luke tells us the angel described the resurrection as a one-time event in human history. Luke also tells us the resurrection is a passive verb. The body of Jesus in the grave was caused to rise in the same way that Jesus commanded the son of Nain and the daughter of Jairus to rise. Almighty God made sure his plan was fully and perfectly done. He commanded the body of Jesus to rise. He breathed life into that dead body. And that same God will call every human body to rise and stand before him. And he will separate us as sheep and goats. And the telltale mark on us will be the resurrection of Jesus. And so we may be confident today in the salvation God gives in Jesus the Christ. And even there, Luke is entirely pastoral. Look at the struggles and the misunderstandings that are formed about the risen Jesus. See the women struggle with this. And what does this mean? And what is happening here? Think of meeting him and not even knowing him. Notice Peter running in and seeing and going home, scratching his head, but kind of marveling, what is all this? Everyone struggles. We all struggle. But God's Word opens hearts and minds. God's Word changes and transforms lives. So if we want something to do, the thing we do is we abide in Christ in his Word. We keep our mind on the facts of the resurrection. We keep our mind on the fact of forgiveness proclaimed in the resurrection. We keep our mind on the fact that God's plan worked and is complete. And that whatever we face in this day, we are facing part of what God has already planned and completed. There's no more mystery. We are in the hand of God forever. And in that fact, faith starts to grow. In that fact, we become aware of sin and we're moved to repentance. And then our sin doesn't dominate, but the assurance of forgiveness does. Even though we keep sinning. Forgiveness doesn't end our sin. Death ends our sin. But it doesn't stop our life. Because God has made us alive forevermore. And there's one more fact that comes out of every single response to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's the fact of worship. That we engage lives of worship.
that we do our work in worship, that we engage conversation in worship, because we serve a risen Savior. Out of all of these facts, we realize that God has given us a new heart, and He has inscribed the resurrection of Jesus on the tissue of that new heart, so it reverberates and it resounds with joy at the news that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we cannot passively sit by when we recall the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Something in us starts to worship. And then, like our fathers handed down to us, we remember the resurrection from the dead on Sunday morning by gathering together as a community for worship. To say, thank you, we adore you, you are our God, our Savior, our Lord, you are why we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us come together on this day to worship you. Thank you for opening our eyes and causing our hearts to reverberate and pound because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead to show us that you keep every single promise. And they are all kept in Jesus. And so you drive us to that important understanding of union with Christ. To be united with Christ in death, to be united with Christ in resurrection, to be united with Christ in living, to be united with Christ in dying. That we are yours in Jesus Christ. Renew the work of your Holy Spirit within us to make real to us that wonder of Jesus risen from the dead. Cause that certainty of the resurrection of Jesus to create something new in us. And then cause that newness, that gift of faith, cause it to grow. Cause it to be, as John Calvin says, a seed planted in our soul that grows to maturity and bears fruit for your honor and your glory. Father, bring praise to your name through our living, through our singing, through our speaking. Bring praise to your name through the way we carry out the activities of our lives, because we are the people of the resurrected Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.